You have 26 minutes to catch your breath. Thank you, Jeremy. When you're making plans for your last three lessons on Sunday morning, I realized, having finished 1st and 2nd Peter, that I needed to give some thought maybe to some closing remarks as they would finish and add to some of what we're doing. I want to present a lesson today and next week about disappointments new Christians face. This week, we're looking at new Christians may become very disappointed with themselves. And not just to new Christians, but newer, younger Christians. And there may be situations to where this could apply to some who've been Christians for a while. And you're giving thought to some of these issues, and I'm saying these things to all of us to some extent. I'm thankful the Bible gives us answers and it gives us directions when we would approach this subject matter. And what does the Bible tell us? What's biblical? What's wise? What is it that's God-honoring as we would deal with disappointments that we face? The problem number one is we have the same old weaknesses. We're still so much like we were on the other side of that water. For those who are newer Christians, young Christians, we have a lot of examples in Scripture, and we rely upon those. Most of us have studied these individuals, and you'll understand what the Bible would say to us. Think of the women who are carrying the pain of years and years of infertility. And they measured it month by month. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mother, the Shunammite woman, Elizabeth, dealing with disappointments, wanting to give birth, feeling the shame that they brought upon themselves in their mind that they were not able to give that birth. Think of the life of Joseph. He served many years of faithfulness and integrity, though he was inside a prison for a crime that he did not commit. He correctly interpreted the dreams of fellow prisoners who had access, were released. He encouraged them to remember him, and his hopes were never realized as they forgot him. Think of the individual of Simon the sorcerer. He was converted in Acts chapter 8, but he was tempted to offer the apostles money for the power to impart the gifts of the Spirit. Peter condemned him, and he promptly repented. But there were times of disappointment as he went through that process. Think of the church in general. Paul was concerned that the church in Thessalonica may have yielded to Satan's temptation to fall away. He wrote them to encourage them to be faithful. And eventually he realized that he had nothing to fear because they were indeed standing firm in their faith. Think of those in the cities of the Samaritans. As we go further into Acts chapter 8, and then coming to the realization that the gospel was also available to them, and they responded. Think of David as the future king, and yet he waited for many years, and he ran from place to place, chased by a mentally ill king, Saul, who was consumed by paranoia. On one occasion, he wrote out, "How long, O Lord?" as he dealt with the disappointment of concern for his life and yet knowing that he had been anointed a king. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, Proverbs 13, verse 12, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's true. And it brings disappointment when we're waiting for something that's supposed to come and yet hasn't yet arrived. And of course, seeing new Christians growing the faith is a marvelous thing. Scripture talks to that. As they come to that knowledge of truth, 3 John verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the faith or in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It's exciting when Christians, new Christians, are talked about, written about, years later, and they're still faithful. And no one can understand that probably as great as Paul and John when they were away from the church and away from the brethren to get that good news that they were still faithful. 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. One of the first sermons I taught almost 21 months ago now had its origin in the explanation of the parable of the sower. And I'm referring today not to Matthew's account, but to Luke's account. Luke 8, beginning at verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. But these have no root, because they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Problems and disappointments coming to the lives of younger Christians. Some of them fall away. They do not bear that lasting fruit. I recommended at that time that we need to go back to those four reasons and look at sermons and look at lessons about them to deal with worries of this life and trials and persecutions and the deceitfulness of wealth. Matthew's list, worded slightly different. Romans 5 speaks to all of us, but it especially would speak to the newer Christian. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. I can remember, like it was at least last year, becoming a Christian. The summer, many years ago, when I realized that that minister was speaking to me, and my dad immersed me in water in order to have sins forgiven, to be in Christ. Later, understanding I received a gift of the Holy Spirit, I had a guilt-free conscience, and all the things that come into your mind as you mature and learn and find out what else is taking place. The New Living Bible says it this way: because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And that should never end. Where we come to understand the glory of God as a new Christian, as a younger Christian, We should never leave that realization as time passes. I have a birthday in 2 weeks and one day. I'll be 39 again. 39 again is the way I've worded it for a number of decades. I'm being truthful. But I look back to that second birth, that spiritual birth, and I still marvel in it. I think we marvel in it more and more as we mature in Christ. When we realize exactly how we stand before God. And I don't want to diminish that this morning as we might be thinking about the younger Christian, the new Christian, and the encouragement that we can offer. Christians face a lot of disappointments. Many of them are internal. They're not real. We let our imaginations go. We borrow drama, a phrase I've come to see and use often in recent years. Many people don't come up openly regarding it and dealing with it. If these disappointments aren't acknowledged and looked at from a biblical perspective, it can become self-condemnation or self-pity. People can be deceived by Satan by not allowing them to overlook it or to understand what God's will is for their life. And it becomes difficult. And some burst out and try to solve it and yet keep silent and carry it. And ultimately, one day it burst themselves. Sometimes it becomes as if it's almost too late. I don't often get discouraged. I've become very comfortable in my own skin, and I realize I don't get discouraged very often. But I do become disappointed. I'm disappointed. And if your viewpoint is not that you're discouraged because you still believe in God, you still have those confidence, you're not ready to go back where you were before immersion in water for remission of sins, and maybe we're addressing times when we're just discouraged or disappointed. Whatever it is, that's where I want us to go today. Look at Christ, look at the problem, find out what's wrong with you, and why are you struggling? Why do I not feel joyful all the time? Why do I still have these addictions? Why does my temper still flare up from time to time, sometimes at the drop of a hat? Why do I still have financial issues? I thought that would change when I became a Christian. That health and wealth that's preached on the internet, that's not biblical. I read of a person who was speaking to a juvenile delinquent. The teenager was in a juvenile detention circumstance. And in his frustration, he just, with great exasperation, said, "I prayed once, nothing happened, I'm never going to pray again." And I don't want us to ever reach that point as we would talk to new Christians or younger Christians who would feel that way, needing more teaching on prayer, realizing that there are unrealistic expectations that they've placed upon themselves. We live in an instant circumstance most of our life now. We complain if we pull up to a window and we wait 2.5 minutes to get a fully prepared meal, even though we've asked them to cook the meat a little bit longer. So we've changed their custom, and yet 2.5, 3 minutes later, we're complaining because it's taken so long. Terry was commenting yesterday that the dryer seemed to be working better. And I said, maybe because you're not watching over it, looking to see when the clothes might be ready. It's like watching the water boil. It seems longer. Go do something, and that soft-boiled egg very quickly becomes hard-boiled, doesn't it? Because that 5 or 6 minutes went by much quicker than you would have thought. You weren't standing there. You were busy. But life is that way. We sometimes, young Christians, see you thinking that your faith is supposed to develop very quickly, overnight. I've encouraged us to realize that someone who's been a Christian for 10 days is not going to have the depth of their faith that we've had when we've had 10 or 20 or 30 years to develop it. They're not going to be there quickly. They need the same time we've had, and they will arrive. But sometimes the new Christian is very, very impatient with themselves. It's frustrating to hear teaching and to realize everyone sitting around me knows all of this. They've heard this before, and I want it now. And we encourage them, just take what you can, keep listening, keep reading, keep meditating upon what you're hearing, and slowly but surely you'll come to a mature faith in that subject, not so much in the other subject yet, but again, that's the patience that's necessary. When we were being trained to go to China and teach oral English for 4 college semesters, we told them that the China way of teaching is stuff the duck. They don't ask many questions. They're not really encouraged to. They're not asked to. You just stuff the duck. You just put the information in. Keep pushing the information in. And I made the comment at that time that that's not the way I will teach. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to let them ask questions. I'm going to let them have time to hear it, and I'm going to repeat it from time to time so it can be who they are when I'm not there. And we sometimes will hear from our 1,200 students, and they'll tell us that they're married, and they'll show us a picture of their one child, and they'll be thankful that we were there to help them learn some important lessons. We didn't just stuff it in. We gave it to them with a chance to take it in and to hear it and put some of it into practice quickly, of course, but having information that they could go to later. Time's getting quickly by. What can we do to help the new Christian, the younger Christian? How can we help? First of all, we've got to teach them that transformation is an ongoing process. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And what that verse implies is that it takes time. There are some things a new Christian is taught that he doesn't see. It's that good, or it's that acceptable, or it's that perfect, even though I'm being told it's from God. And yes, it is. but they need time to hear it and to assimilate it into their thinking and assimilate it into their life. And it's an ongoing process. And yes, it's an exciting process, but we must be patient with them, and we must encourage them to be patient with themselves. And then we need to remind them of God's willingness to forgive again and to provide strength in that process. Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my present, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not as if we're picking and choosing what points of the salvation process we're going to choose. It's telling us to work it out, bring it to maturity. Bring it to maturity with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We don't explain that last verse enough, even for those of us who've been Christians for a number of years. God, first of all, works so that we have the will to do something. I will do that. I did not have to think last night, and I haven't for a number of years. I've been 39 a number of years. I did not have to think last night, am I going to class tomorrow morning? Am I going to worship tomorrow morning? That was the decision of the will I made a long time ago. And most of you have made that decision too. It's the decision of the will. I will be there. I will do that. And God helps us to develop that will and then to act. He helps us to act upon those things that we will to do. And look at what it says. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So I've got to have the willpower that I'm going tomorrow. I'm not going to wait to see how I slept. I'm not going to wait to see what breakfast tastes like. I'm not going to wait to see how I feel. I will be there. And God works in me to act according to that decision of the will. And of course, it's according to his purpose. 1 John 2, verse 1 is the pragmatic response, I call it, to sin. John said, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. The goal is no sin. He's writing to encourage them not to sin. He's already told them that if we do sin, if we confess it, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of that sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he's already taught us how to deal with sin, but then he comes in chapter 2, verse 1, and he reminds us, but the goal is no sin. We read together in communion, walking in the light, chapter 1, but chapter 2, the goal is no sin. But then he says, if anyone does sin, we have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The goal is no sin. The reality, I'm going to sin. And when I do, Christ is there talking to the Father about me, confessing that sin and having that sin forgiven. And it's something new Christians need to hear often. And young Christians need to hear often. And it may be this morning some of us who've been Christians for many, many years need to be reminded of it. We have a responsibility to each other. that first sermon as we're closing time here from Galatians 6, burden bearers, last week. When someone is caught in a sin, the one who is mature, spiritual, comes to their assistance. Romans 15 speaks to similar circumstances. We who are weak have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We have a responsibility to each other. Let's close with a couple of final things. What can we do? New Christians, young Christians, older Christians, we can make sure that we're maintaining our relationship with God through prayer. That's us speaking to God. It's us sharing our concerns. It's us venting, maybe in anger, and then trusting and loving and praising Him as we vented our concerns. And we continue in our study. We let God speak to us. God speaks to us through Scripture. We speak to Him through our prayers. And that needs to be an ongoing process. And finally, if there's a failure in the relationship we have with God, there's a few things that would tell us that we've not done. Proverbs 4:23, we need to guard our heart. Colossians 3, verse 2, we need to keep our minds focused on things above. Psalm 101, verse 3, we set no wicked things before our eyes. We're very selective, the things we see and hear in this walk. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we keep ourselves separated from this world. We can often fall into this idea that we are in love with this world. And when we're in love with this world, we become enemies of God. This world will pass away. Eternal things are that which should capture our attention day by day. And the harder of all of them, as we close, might be that we make no provision for the flesh. Just don't give in a little bit to the things that are going to pull you away. Give no allegiance to the flesh. Don't yield to the things from the flesh that's trying to appeal to you. Set your mind on those spiritual things. Problem number one, same old weaknesses. New Christians may become disappointed with themselves. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever brought us to Him to become new Christians, whatever keeps us with Him as young Christians, and especially those things that have maintained our desire as older Christians, hold on to them. Hold on to them and cherish them as we go through this walk. I made the observation in class. I'm ready for someone to come lead a closing song in just a second. But I made the observation in class. I think within 4 or 5 or 6 months, there are 3 or 4 people studying, meditating upon, thinking about becoming a Christian. And I think it's going to come in a relatively short period of time. There's a long-term interest. There's a long-term willingness to think and pray and study with others. And these are directed for that new Christian, those newer Christians, but also there's value for each of us. We stand to sing a song to encourage you, and if there's any way we can help you this morning, we encourage you to respond while Jeremy leads us.